about you, but am I on here? There, good. I've had experiences that I don't think I will ever forget. Maybe some experiences like these will come and bring memories of your own to your mind. Encounters that remind you of who you are and give you a glimpse of how vast this world and the universe are around you. These encounters might be at the lookout on a mountain pass where the rock walls thrust themselves up as though they were going to pierce the sky. It may happen while gazing into a night so thick with stars that the universe feels as though it's pulled in like a canopy over the earth. It might be an ocean crashing like an angry fist into the rocky shore, or a sanctuary of giant western red cedars gathered like 2,000-year-old sages in silent contemplation. It could be the violins of an orchestra blowing like a cool wind on the back of your neck. These are moments in glory, and they feel like waking up from a dream. The dream is about how important we are and how busy we have to be. It's about running from one essential task to the next. It's a dream about grades and careers and bank accounts and possessions. But when we are encountered by a moment of glory, it is like the dream of daily life just evaporates. We stand as God's created, wrapped in the beauty and power of His creation. We are held by the vastness and the mystery of the ancient things that only He, Almighty God, could put in place. And we know that we are small, and we know that we are frail. We know that for reasons beyond our comprehension, we are seen by the unseen God who made all of this. We are known intimately, we are remembered constantly, and we are loved limitlessly. Encounters with glory have the power to shape us, and encounters with the glory of God have the power to change us forever. As God calls people to Himself, He wants to reveal His glory to us. Living in the light of God's glory is what sets God's people apart, and the world needs people who have been changed by encounters with God's glory. In Exodus chapter 6, we encounter Moses at a moment of crisis. Moses, as you know, is a Hebrew, but through circumstances of God's sovereignty, he has been adopted into the family of Pharaoh, and he has lived as a prince of Egypt until provoked by the unjust treatment of a Hebrew slave, Moses lashes out at an Egyptian and kills him. Fearing for his life soon after that, Moses flees and lives for many years as a shepherd until, maybe believing that he'd been forgotten by God, he encounters the burning bush and is called as a reluctant leader to get God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And he obeys, as I said, reluctantly, but he's finally willing to do it. And if you recall the story, Moses' first efforts in obedience to God, approaching Pharaoh, calling for Pharaoh to let his people go, only result in greater oppression of the Hebrew people. Do you remember that? And so by Exodus chapter 6, Moses is confused. And Moses is disappointed. And like so many people of the Bible, Moses is brutally honest with God about this. And in actually Exodus 5 verse 22, we read this: Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me?" In other words, so they'll get in more trouble. "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." What's going on? Moses says. Verse 1 of Exodus 6, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. He will let them, because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, or Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and have remembered my covenant.'" Now listen to this. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment.'" Verse 7, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." As Moses is in this crisis of conscience, he's concerned that maybe he's misunderstood God's direction. God says to Moses, "I want you to tell the people to watch what I'm about to do, to see the evidence of my power, and as they do, to have a greater understanding of who I am." It's interesting that he's saying to Moses, "I've revealed myself as the mighty God to your forefathers, but by my name Jehovah, others have not known me." In other words, these people are going to get to know me more intimately and more personally. They are going to become my nation, and I am going to be their God. And this is what Moses, in fact, and the people who follow him witness over the coming chapters. And by the time we reach, if you want to flip ahead here to Exodus chapter 19, a lot of things have happened. And God has begun to reveal himself more personally to these people. He's shown his power to the Hebrews, as he promised he would. Remember all the plagues they would have witnessed? The plague of blood, of frogs, of gnats, flies, the plague on livestock, the plague of boils, of hail, of locusts, of darkness, the plague of the firstborn. They witnessed all those things, and they began to know that this God who wanted them to know him deeply was a God of power. The Red Sea parted, and they knew the power of God. By the time we reach Exodus chapter 19 and the people are gathering at Mount Sinai, they have also had victory over the Amalekites. And you'll remember perhaps the famous story of Moses having to have his hands held up so that as he was in prayer for the people, they would have victory in battle. And so through the plagues visited on Egypt, and through the parting of the Red Sea, and through the victory against the Amalekites, God has shown His power. And you know, there's a lot of people still today who want to know the God of power, who want to know the God who gets you out of tight places and bad situations. People who want to know God when their car is sliding towards an accident. Or people who want to know God when their credit card bill arrives and the balance is way too high. There are lots of people in the world who want to know the God of power who can get us out of tight situations. And that's how the Hebrew slaves began to see God work. He was powerful. And He was more than that. He was a God who provided for the Hebrews as well. Do you remember they come to Marah where the water is undrinkable, and by a miracle of God's intervention, the water becomes drinkable and they're provided for. Not long after that, they're complaining about the lack of food and wondering whether Moses has brought them out into this desert to die. And God provides for them manna and quail. And He proves that He's a God of provision. He even brings water from a rock before they get to Mount Sinai. And they've seen God provide. And there are a lot of people in this world today who not only want to know a God of power, they want to know a God who provides for needs. In fact, we've begun to grow our list of needs, haven't we, in North America? It's a pretty long list. And we want God to provide it all. There are whole theologies around the idea of coming to God who's the one who will meet all of your needs. Cadillac, 3-car garage, you name it. Better job. You just have to learn how to pray right, how to live right, and we'll introduce you to the God who will meet all your needs. There are lots of people in the world today who want to know the God who will get them out of tight situations and the God who will meet all their needs. But it seems to me that knowing God as the one who will get you out of a tight spot or the one who will meet your needs is not really enough, often, to shape a life. Maybe it's because many of us never really get into dramatically tight situations. Or maybe it's because many of us never really feel the ache of a truly unmet need. Maybe it's because when needs are met and tight situations are escaped from, that they're quickly forgotten. But for whatever reason, God cannot take these people to be His people, to belong to Him, and to be shaped as His people only by showing them His power and His ability to provide for their needs. He needs to reveal His glory to these people. And that's what Exodus chapter 19 is all about. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, we read a dramatic verse. And this is the Lord speaking. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God is instructing Moses in this passage. dramatic language here from the Lord. I am going to take you to be my treasured possession. I am going to make you a kingdom of priests, a people who will stand between this world and me on behalf of the world. That's what a priest does. You're going to stand in my presence on behalf of the world, and you are going to be my special possession. Although all the earth is mine, I'm going to set you apart. That's what it means when God says, I'm going to make you a holy nation. I'm going to set you apart for a special purpose. But God has not done this yet by the demonstration of his power. He's not done this yet by the demonstration of his ability to provide. He has yet to do something in order to mark and shape these people as belonging to him. And we read about what God is going to do. Look at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 19. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Set them apart. Something special is going to happen. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. God loves to reveal his glory on the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting news of this? This God who's shown his power, this God who has provided, he's coming. He's about to reveal his glory. Put limits for the people, this is verse 12, around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up to the mountain. It's a dramatic announcement, and it comes with a strong warning, right? God's coming. His glory is going to be revealed at this mountain. And you folks, you better be careful, because you're about to be in the presence of Almighty God. And he takes appointments by appointment only. Don't come up to this mountain. Don't try to get close to him. This is the glory of Almighty God. This one who you've seen by his invisible hand leading you out of Egypt. This one who's done miracles among you to provide for you in the wilderness, he's coming. And you know what? You better be scared. Almighty God is about to show up. After Moses, verse 14, has gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them. And they washed their clothes. They said, okay, you tell us what to do. He said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. And then it happens. Verse 16 of Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Well, who could blame them? You know, woman, child, man, young, old, they're all shaking. Because this God who they have never yet seen in glory has just arrived. And all of nature is responding. There's an earthquake, there's thunder, there's lightning. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down." This is interesting. The first thing God says, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "You already told me that." He says, "The people cannot come up the mountain because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The glory of the Lord is so powerful, is so intense, and so strong. And God and His love for the people, the first thing on His mind, it seems, as He encounters Moses is, tell them again, don't come close. And Moses says, "It's all right. We took care of it, you know." The glory of God, present in dramatic fashion at this mountain, like never before in history. And up until this day, the 28th of February, 2010, like never again. The glory of God has never been present in history the way it was here. At least I don't think Scripture describes anything quite like this. And it's a dangerous day, because the glory of God has come unrestrained, unveiled, just exploding on the top of this mountain. Like Sinai itself was about to be set on fire by the glory of God. And then God gives the Ten Commandments. And if the glory of God shapes the people, we'll see this in just a minute. If the glory of God is what seals them and shapes them and marks them in that unforgettable, unchangeable way as God's people, then the Ten Commandments are the direction that He sets for them. It's sort of like the, so now what? Now that you've seen My glory, now that as a people you have all trembled and feared for your very lives, I've let you see something of My glory. Now what? And He gives them the Ten Commandments. And so often we get this kind of confused in our minds about God's people of the Old Testament. We have the idea that it was the law that shaped them. It was the Ten Commandments that actually kept them as God's people. I don't think that's exactly right. I don't think that's how God intended it. They were to be people who knew His glory, who knew His power, who knew His provision, but who also knew His glory. And the Ten Commandments and all of the law was meant to say, now what? Now that you're a people who've been touched by the wonder of who I am, how are you going to live your lives? And interestingly, the first four commandments are all about God. Have you noticed that before, at looking at the Ten Commandments? The first four commandments define the Hebrews as God's possession. Remember He said that? I'm going to take you as My treasured possession. You will be My people. I will be My God. I will be your God. And that's what all these first four commandments are all about. It always makes you smile when I make a mistake, doesn't it? I just love it. It's the best joke in here. Thanks, Rudy. I love you too. His relationship with the Hebrews is exclusive. And so these commands call them to faithfulness. He says, You shall have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You see what I'm like. Don't ever try to represent me by anything that I've created. I'm not like that. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Perhaps you, like me, have heard, tragically, that I don't usually talk about her, but Oprah Winfrey was in church one time, and the pastor was talking about God being a jealous God. Have you heard her story about how she decided to walk away from church and never go back? In church, God talked about, or the pastor talked about being a jealous God. And she said, even I know not to be jealous. And if that's what God's like, then obviously this pastor doesn't understand the God that I want to know. When God said he's jealous, let's be clear about what he's jealous for. He's jealous for his glory. He's saying, I'm not going to share my glory that I alone deserve with anyone else. He's saying, you exist because I created you. Don't ever worship anyone but me. And don't ever represent me by any form of my creation. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name, the third commandment. And then the fourth, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You're to be a people marked by the wonder of my glory. Don't ever forget, there's no one like me. You can serve no other God but me. Don't ever forget, I'm different from everything that you see around you by your creation. Remember this moment where I revealed my glory to you at Mount Sinai, and don't ever try to represent me by any form of my creation. Don't misuse my name. Don't talk about doing things in my name or invoke my name for your purposes. I am Almighty God. Hold my name sacred among you. And every week, I want you to remember the wonder of what I've done. Remember the wonder of my creation by setting apart a day of rest. And don't ever forget, you're breathing because I made you. You're a people who belong to me. It's not about what you can do and how much work you can squeeze into a week. It's not about, you know, pushing the margins to the utmost. Live as people who rest in the reality that I am Creator God. Your lives are in my hands. And set apart a day to remember that. Having defined God's relationship with his people, he goes on to define their relationship with each other. It's not just about worshiping God in sort of the religious sense. It's about worshiping and honoring God in every facet of their lives. And this nation that belongs to God is not going to be a looking out for number one kind of nation where it's every man or woman for himself. It's actually going to be a nation where they look at each other in light of each person's relationship with God, looking at every person as a creation of God and honoring God by honoring their relationships with each other. The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord has your God has given you. You should not murder. I don't care how bad someone treats you. I don't care how angry you get. That person's a creation of mine, and it's not your place to lash out and kill them. You should not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, donkey, or anything else that's your neighbor's. God wants to mark and shape these people as His own, as belonging to Him. And it's not just His power that does that. It's not just His provision that does that. It's His glory that does it. In verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, we read that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." Now I'm reading a little bit under the text there. But here's the words that I believe we could also say. Don't be afraid. God is showing you His glory so that the direction of your life will always be on target. That word, sin, in this context is missing the mark. God doesn't want your lives to go off track, and so He's letting you see something of His glory, just about as much as you can handle, because you're fearing for your very lives. You think that if you even hear His voice, you're going to die. But don't be afraid. God's showing you His glory to change you so that your lives will be lived in faithfulness to Him. And this is what Moses has heard from God at the beginning of Exodus 19. This is what God was instructing Moses to tell the people before the Sinai event, before His glory was revealed. He said this in verse 4 of Exodus 19, and we've already read this. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I want to set you apart. I want you to live differently from anyone else. And so, I'm going to reveal my glory to you." These were a people rescued by God from Egypt for a relationship of faithfulness to God. They were a people who would stand before God on behalf of all people, lifting up His chosen sacrifice and pleading for the needs of the nations. They were the people who understood how to bring a holy sacrifice to God. They were a people who were set apart for His special purpose and calling. And they were a people shaped for this purpose by an encounter with God's glory. Are you getting my point here? God's glory was so overwhelming that they feared they would die. Remember that? And that terror in the face of God's awesome glory was meant to seal them. It was meant to mark them. It was meant to shape them. It was meant to fashion them to live a life in line with God's own holiness and purity. Now here's the thing. We are just like those people. When we're called to God, we too have been rescued, not from Egypt, but from sin and death itself, by the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, when we are called to God, have been set apart for a special purpose and calling by God. Remember the verse that I've read for you twice from Exodus 19, and listen again, many of you have heard this before, to 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people. He's writing to the church, to us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I don't think it's a mistake at all that 1 Peter chapter 2 echoes Exodus chapter 19 verse 4. Peter is saying again, you know those people that God called to be His people from Egypt? Those people that He showed His power to? Those people that He showed His provision for? Those people that He revealed His glory among? You are just like those people. He's rescued you too. He's shown His power on your behalf too. He's provided for you. And He wants you to know His glory. It is the glory of God that shapes us and propels us into this high calling. As we know the glory of God, we will live as His people. As we ignore His glory, or we're distracted from it by the flashing lights of our own creation, we will miss the mark of living as God's people. If you long to be a person set apart for God's high calling, then here's the pastoral application. Pray for a fuller revelation of God's glory. Pray for a fuller revelation of God's glory. Pray for it even more than you pray for Him to reveal His power in solving your problems. Pray for it even more intently than you pray for Him to provide for your legitimate needs. Pray that He will show you His glory, because it's the glory of God that seals us. It's the glory of God that shapes us. It's the glory of God that fashions us to be a people who will live in line with God's plans and purposes for our lives. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to reveal His glory in your life? Are you ready to experience something more powerful, more transformative than simply knowing God as the one who can get you out of trouble or who can meet your needs? Do you think you're ready to stand exposed before the glory of Almighty God? In the coming weeks, we're on a journey through the Bible to see how God has revealed His glory to people throughout history, and how He reveals His glory to us and in us. When we truly encounter the glory of God, it's more powerful than a mountain, than a pounding sea, than western red cedars, than a beautiful symphony. The glory of God changes people forever. We can become people whose lives are shaped by His glory.
You know what?
You know what? What happened? Oh, here we go. We're going to get a new one of those. We can become people who are shaped by God's glory. And what I wanted to end with was, that's what the world desperately needs. Is more people who are shaped by an encounter with the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we probably would have been crying in terror if we had been among those people who encountered your glory at Mount Sinai, the way it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 19. And yet we know that you reveal your glory to change people, to mark them as those who know you and will therefore live for you and your purposes in this world. Sometimes we relate to you so much about those things that we want you to do for us that we forget that there's a higher purpose of things that we can do within your purposes and for your glory. Lord, would you please reveal your glory more fully to us in the coming weeks especially. May we be people who know in greater and deeper ways the wonder of who you are, so that we live as your people in this world. The way Peter describes, like light in the darkness, because we've been lit on fire through an encounter with your glory. Thank you that you not only want to reveal your glory to us, but also in us. And may we understand the wonder of that and really be captivated by how amazing it is that you would choose us as vessels for your glory. Thank you for your word that preserves these truths and reveals them to us. May we be people who live faithfully in light of the things that we're learning. Pray this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.